Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 57, the Word of God says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says, we have the victory, therefore be steadfast and unmovable. And always have a superabundance, that's what that word there means, superabundance of concentration in the work of the Lord. So like, be oriented entirely and wholeheartedly toward your call, toward the expression of your call, to the manifestation of your anointing as a believer. That your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. So be steadfast. Now, I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about steadfastness, because this is something that I believe is slipping from Christianity, steadfastness. There was a man who was imprisoned in a communist prison system, a Christian, for his faith, and a missionary went to visit him, and he asked him, "What do you think of American Christianity?" And he said, "American Christianity is very committed." And he said, "Well, that's good." And the man said, "Well, not really." He said, "If I am committed to something, I choose what I am committed to. If I commit to something, I decide that this is of value, and I commit." He said, "On the other hand, it's better to be surrendered. Because when I'm surrendered, my choices are not my own. My choices are God's." To be steadfast, a person cannot be committed. They must be surrendered. Because otherwise, I will be movable. Otherwise, it will always have been my choice that has brought me to this place. And it will be my choice that keeps me here. But in my humanity, I don't have the ability to be sustained in my own choices. However, if I'm surrendered, then it's not by choice that I'm here. The only choice that I had was a free volitional response to what God had initiated. And because He is the entire focus of my perspective, His initiations determine my decisions. And so I'm completely surrendered, and by being surrendered, I'm steadfast. It's in surrender to the Savior and to the Savior's will that steadfastness comes. And why is a person steadfast? Because He has given us the victory. The word in verse 58, therefore, is hoste. And it's the conjunctive form of hos. And it means as strengthened by an enclitic particle, te, which serves to connect more closely a following clause with a preceding one. What that means is the enclitic particle is one that joins inseparably two phrases, two clauses. And so what we have is verse 57 being inseparable from verse 58. The victory that I have is inseparable from my steadfastness. I am steadfast because I have that victory. And the victory came not through my efforts, but through my surrender. You see, there's the thing. We have this notion that victory comes because I've overcome something, I've had an effort. But that's not what overcoming or victory is. Victory comes because I've surrendered to the one who is victorious. It was me that he, in one manner of speaking, defeated. And the defeat of me by my Savior, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by the cross in my life, that defeat of me is what actually brings me victory. It's like, let's say that you have a nation that is ruled by a tyrant. And a stronger nation comes and liberates those people from the tyrant. They surrender to the liberating nation, and then they have victory themselves over the tyranny as they are liberated and then released to perhaps govern themselves. Similar to what maybe happened in Japan. America defeated Japan, but not to dominate Japan, but to liberate Japan. And they established a form of government that was a democracy, and then they left again. Their presence, but overall, they let them govern themselves. And this is a similar picture here. We are defeated by our Savior, and in that defeat, we find our victory. This is why I don't worry as a believer about my rights, about what people say or think, about how I like or dislike things. I have simply surrendered. And that's the end of the story. I surrender to the will of God, to the love of God, to the mercy of God, to the grace of God. I surrender to those things. This is why I'm not anxious in my life, because I'm surrendered. And when I become surrendered, I become steadfast. He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's hedraois. I mean settled and steady and steadfast. And it's used in referring to the mind and purpose. So steadfastness comes both in my mind and my purpose. My thinking is surrendered to God's thoughts. My purpose is surrendered to God's will, to God's plan. And so in this I have steadfastness, and I become immovable. When I'm steadfast, I become immovable. And that's the word amitechnetos, and it means unshaken. I become unshaken. It's impossible to shake a steadfast believer, because their thoughts are surrendered to God's thoughts. They don't have their own thoughts. They have the Word of God as a frame of reference, and that becomes their own thoughts. Now, what I mean when I say they don't have their own thoughts is I don't mean they don't think for themselves. What I do mean is they learn and adopt thinking for themselves with the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the frame of reference of all their thinking. This is the way that the Word of God says we are to be. Because God has given us victory, we are steadfast because we are surrendered. We are steadfast. I was looking recently at the internet, and I found an old friend. He was a Christian. This man, years ago, for several years, had gone to very dangerous places in the world to share the gospel. He handed out tracts, he handed out Bibles, he went behind the Iron Curtain, and he risked his life in some cases to share the gospel. He was steadfast at the time. I was a bit grieved when I saw what had become of him. He was no longer steadfast. He had adopted worldliness and was deeply involved in very worldly things. I'm not talking about his lifestyle. I'm just talking about what he occupied himself with. He occupied himself with a worldly self-indulgence with no eternal meaning or purpose, because of the nature of the occupation. This man at one time was a very powerful, dynamic believer. He had vision, he had purpose, he had a single eye. When I knew him, he was very impressive as a believer. But somewhere along the line, and I don't know where it was because I lost track of him, he lost his steadfastness. And now he is involved in things that are quite frankly strange and very worldly. He lost his steadfastness. There is one place and one place only from which meaning and purpose are derived. And that is from a life that is steadfast with the Savior. He lost that. He can get it back if he gets right with God. Certainly he can get it back. But right now, he doesn't possess it. He led scores of people to the Savior. Scores of people I know. He led them to the Savior. But he himself right now is living like an unbeliever. Like just another unsaved person, albeit I believe he is saved. But he lost his purpose. In losing his purpose, he essentially lost his life with God. That doesn't mean that that condition cannot turn around. It just means he's in an empty place. Tests will come into our lives, and this I will guarantee you, that will determine and that will try your steadfastness. How steadfast are you towards the things of God? How steadfast are you toward God's call? How steadfast are you toward God's plan, toward His Word? Or are there things that are perhaps more appealing? A little flash, a little glitz may be appealing to some. I know people who are very impressed by that which is flashy and glitzy and have surrendered away God to that which is flashy and glitzy. Or entertaining. How entertained do I need to be in my life with God? A lot of believers walk away from God because they say, well, it's not fun. It's boring. They don't know what they're talking about. What has happened is they become oriented to an emotional condition that demands external stimulation. And they're living at a superficial level. And they walk away from God for this superficial level when that was in fact a momentum test in their life. Well, I'm not having fun right now. You know what? Jesus wasn't having fun all the time either. I mean, when they were accusing him, I don't think he was giggling about it. When he was hanging on the cross or being beaten, I don't think he was having a blast. But he was steadfast. Because if my Savior wasn't steadfast, I would have been lost. Every one of us would have been lost if the Savior was not steadfast. In our call, whatever that call is, whether we're eventually called to be pastors or missionaries or other form of Christian servants, and we're all called to some sort, some form of Christian service, whether it is high profile or low profile, it really makes no difference at all. It is a call from God. Lives depend on our steadfastness. Our lives depend on our steadfastness. Like my friend, his steadfastness did not last, and his life is now reflecting that. But other people's lives also depend on our steadfastness. How faithful are we to God's will and call, to God's purpose? Because others are watching our lives. People that we share Christ with, but not necessarily have accepted Him yet. But they are watching us to see if our lives will be steadfast, to see if the gospel is real, to see if God really does affect somebody's life. Our steadfastness saves those lives. some of the people he saved are trying to win him back. But he wasn't steadfast, only for a season. Jesus describes a man like that. He says, this is a man who has stony soil. And when he receives the word of God, he receives it gladly. But when the heat comes, the heat of the day, it dries up, it withers up, because there was no depth of root. And so that type of a person, although enjoys the word for a season, will fall away, because they didn't break up that fallow ground to become steadfast. When my friend left steadfastness, he left the things of God. Always in our lives, we purpose to be steadfast. We purpose to be immovable. Because what is it that I'm moving away from, and what is it that I'm moving away to? If I'm moving away from God, I can only move closer to the devil. Because there are only the two kingdoms. And so I step away from my call, or God's purpose for my life, what God had defined, faith. I step away from faith and I move closer to the enemy. And I don't recognize that I'm moving closer to the enemy. Often I move closer to the world system. Often I move closer to my flesh. I can say, well, I'll still be religious, but I can still live in this superficiality instead of letting a deep root be dropped by the work of the Holy Spirit into the depths of my soil to break up my fallow ground. Steadfastness in a life with God is imperative, but it is also rare. Not many are steadfast. It's astonishing how many people in the Bible, and then also how many people I knew personally, who were amazing Christians with laid down lives, who loved God with all their heart, loved His Word, loved the call, and yet something happened and they stepped away. A challenge took place. And something came and it challenged them in their old sin nature. And God was testing. And at one point or another, they said, I'm stepping away. Many start well and finish poorly. And the reason is, they're not steadfast. They're not steadfast. They are movable. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 17. Let's start in verse 32. And this is as the army, the great and mighty army of Israel, is facing one Philistine that is terrifying them, just because he's a little big. And these mighty men that swore allegiance, their allegiance was waning a little bit because none of them was willing to actually go to battle with this Philistine. Fear took away their steadfastness. And so this army is lining up, and some of them aren't all too happy about being there. And they're really not wanting to go into this battle. They're afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they didn't know the faithfulness of God and they didn't put their trust in it. And so they were afraid. Why didn't they know the faithfulness of God? Because they didn't really know the character of God, and so they could not put their trust in the faithfulness of God. And they were afraid, and they were not steadfast. Now in verse 32, the word of God says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him," and he's talking about the Philistine, Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Already Saul is not steadfast. Saul is trying to take away this young man's courage, this young man's faith in God. By the way, courage comes by trusting God. That's where courage comes from. Comes from trusting God. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go. So he's already projecting the enemy's initiations. And in verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girdled his sword upon his armor, and essayed to go, and tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. He was a pretty boy. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come against me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field. Then David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take your head off you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that God saves not with a sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And a stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David was steadfast. David was steadfast. But in his steadfastness, he experienced opposition. First, he experienced it from the very king whom he was fighting for. And that king opposed him with natural reasoning. Natural reasoning is an enemy to steadfastness, because it is an enemy to faith. Remember, steadfastness will not come apart from trusting God, from being surrendered to Him. And so, in natural reasoning, the king opposed David's steadfastness. And David answered him a confession. He said, God has come through for me before, and God will certainly come through for me now. And David was not afraid of Saul's natural reasoning or what things appeared to be by sight. David was not a big guy. He was a little guy. And he was a pretty boy. This was not some great warrior. But David knew who he trusted, and he knew the ability of God on his behalf. He was steadfast in the face of sight and the way things appeared, because David trusted God. And then the king, once again unwittingly, but nevertheless, tried to challenge David's steadfastness. And he said, okay, David, take this armor. Take this armor then. And David could not handle this armor. It was too big for him, and it was untested. He would have been very clumsy with this armor. You see, natural provisions are not the source of our steadfastness. If we are looking to natural provisions, we will not become steadfast. God provides for us as we take steps of faith, but steps of faith are required for that provision to take place. For example, when Israel left Egypt, it was a faith move by Moses and a faith decision on the part of the Israelites to follow after Moses out of Egypt. And then Egypt behind them, and now there's the Red Sea in front of them. And the Egyptians come with their chariots, and the Israelis start looking and say, hey, listen, we're not going to be steadfast here in our faith and our confession, because there's Egyptians trying to kill us on our backside, and there's a Red Sea that will swallow us up in front of us. And now, Moses, look what you've done to us. Did you bring us out here so that we would die? They lost their steadfastness very quickly, because they could not see their provision for the circumstance, and they were looking at their circumstance by sight and not by trusting the character of God. Anytime I do that, I will lose my steadfastness. But if I respond in faith response, if I simply trust God and take the next step with Him, then I will have steadfastness. And so Moses, because God told him to, he raised his staff and he parted the Red Sea. And then they walked through this Red Sea. But the Egyptians did so presumptuously. See, never act presumptuously in the kingdom of God. The Egyptians did so presumptuously when the provision was really only for those who belong to God. God was not going to damage those Egyptians any further, but because they acted presumptuously and tried to pursue to harm God's people, the Red Sea swallowed them up. Had they turned around in front of the Red Sea and said, look, God is fighting on their behalf. Let's just use a little bit of common sense here, folks. How many of us actually have ever seen the Red Sea parted? Show of hands? Nobody? Okay, maybe this is a move of God as He is protecting this particular nation. Maybe we ought to back down here. But no, they acted presumptuously and they moved against Israel. And the very thing that they were trying to do, that very thing became their own destruction. You see, Moses was steadfast, and because Moses was steadfast, Israel received the benefit of it. Israel wasn't steadfast, Moses was. But Israel received its benefit. Then the Philistine tries to challenge David's steadfastness. And essentially he tries to intimidate David. And again, look at me by sight, David. And he had his armor bearer in front of him. He said, am I a dog that you come with me with a staff and a sling? Is that what you think of me? I'm going to pummel you. That's the connotation. I'm going to pummel you. I'm going to take you out. But David wasn't intimidated by the threats. The enemy threats, and the enemy will always threaten to get us to stop being steadfast. The enemy's threats are nothing. You see, here's the thing. When the enemy tries to intimidate you, recognize that he is a liar and the father of all lies. And he will try to intimidate you, but he is lying. Because he is incapable of truth. He is lying. And if the enemy ever tries to intimidate you by reminding you perhaps of your past, maybe you were, before you became saved, you had a past that you now regret or that is regrettable. And if the enemy tries to remind you of your past, you know what? Remind him of his. Remind him of his past. Hey, you were the covering cherub and now you are cast out. Now you are a scourge. You were that, but look at you now. If the enemy tries to intimidate you about who you are, answer him about who he is. Hey, you are separated from God for eternity. Hey, you lost all you got and now you are nothing more than a dog. Now you can project and you can bark, but you have no authority in any way except what God permits you to do. You have nothing. You are banished from heaven, cast out, never to have your place again. If the enemy tries to intimidate you about your future, remind him of his. Oh, you can't do it. You're nothing. You can't do it. Look, it's all going to go wrong. Things are going to go against you. People are going to go against you. It's all going to collapse. It's not going to work. Don't take steps of faith, because steps of faith are a pipe dream. And this is what the enemy says. And he tries to tell us about our future this way. Remind him of his. Okay, enemy, let's talk about future. Well, in a few years, you're going to be locked up in hell for 996 and a half years. And then, yeah, you'll be allowed for 3.5 more years again. But then you get to enjoy the lake of fire. Forget beachfront property. You're right in the lake, dude. You are in the lake of fire. And you're going to be basking in the lake of fire, and you are never getting out. For all of eternity, you are never getting out. There will be not one day, not one moment, not one minute, not one second where you are getting out of the lake of fire. You want to talk to me about my future? Let's talk to you about yours. You see, don't let the enemy intimidate you out of steadfastness. He tried that with David. And David gave him a confession. And he told him, after the enemy tries, okay, this is your near future, David. He said, really? Let me tell you about yours. Today, I'm going to take off your head. Because I am steadfast in trusting my God. And I know that He's going to come through for me. Steadfastness is key. What if David wasn't steadfast? What if David stepped away? What if David got intimidated? No. He didn't get any of those things. He was steadfast. Saul, on the other hand, he was not steadfast. Saul had a couple of good years. But then he started living in his ego. He started living in his old sin nature. He started living in the things that he lusted for. He started not trusting God. He started not responding with faith, a response to produce faith obedience. He was not steadfast. And ultimately he wound up talking to witches to find his future. He wasn't steadfast. Started well, finished poorly. He wasn't steadfast. Samuel started well and finished well. He was steadfast. Ezekiel started well and finished well. He was steadfast. Elijah and Elisha, both of them started well and finished well. They were steadfast. I'm not saying Elijah didn't have his moments. He certainly did. He certainly did. But they were steadfast. John, the apostle, was a son of thunder. And he became the disciple that Jesus loved. More than any man, perhaps, that lived, he knew the love of God. Why? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Always be steadfast. And don't let anything take that away from you. Don't let a mood or an emotion or an external circumstance or people, don't let anything take away your steadfastness. Why? It's your life with God. It's your life with God. That's why it's your life with God. So never be swayed out of being steadfast. In Psalm 119, and 165, we have the key to steadfastness. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. That's it right there. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing offends them. They are immovable, unshakable, they are steadfast. The word peace there is shalom. And it means tranquility or calmness of the mind. Some believers think, I'll be immovable, but they have a great deal of torment in their mind. I'll be immovable, but there's a great deal of anxiety, frustration, fear, anger, insecurity in their mind. But it says, great peace, tranquility and calmness of the mind have they which love your law. Law is Torah. It's a feminine noun meaning instruction and direction. What is instruction and direction? It's doctrine. Great peace have they that love categorical doctrine. Why? Because they know how to think in all circumstances. They have the right thoughts for each individual occurrence in their life because they love instruction in doctrine. Doctrine, by the way, must always be categorical. The preaching of the word, apart from categorical doctrine, is nothing more than a devotional message that may uplift, but it cannot sustain. But doctrine sustains us. Learning how to think precisely with the mind of God for every situation we encounter, because we possess the mind of God as it's initiated to us from the Holy Spirit through the pulpit and through the Bible. Doctrine sustains us and it gives us great tranquility and calmness of the mind, and nothing will offend. Offend there is mikshol. It's a masculine noun meaning nothing will become a stumbling block or an obstacle. Nothing causes us to stumble or is an obstacle to us if we love instruction in doctrine. Instruction in doctrine mixed with faith causes that doctrine to become the frame of reference. And once it becomes the frame of reference, it transforms me into who God is in me. This causes me to be completely immovable. This is where steadfastness comes from. Doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from that. in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Word of God says that in the body of Christ's flesh through death, He reconciled us. And why did He reconcile us? To present us holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now, verse 23 says, if, this is the condition, if, third class condition, perhaps you will, perhaps you won't, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, we will be presented to God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, if we do not waver from the faith of the gospel. In other words, if we are steadfast. If we are steadfast. See, that steadfastness is where I don't lose rewards. That steadfastness is where my bema seat becomes a joyous experience rather than a humiliating one. That steadfastness is what keeps me with God. What allows me to hear, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." It's in steadfastness. But in Hebrews 12:27, God will always shake what can be shaken. God will always shake what can be shaken. What does it take to get a believer to stop being steadfast? God will take you there. Because He will always shake what can be shaken. And He removes the things that are shaken, and those things which cannot be shaken will remain. This is often why we are tested, is to shake us. And in my life, those things that can be shaken will fall away. But what cannot be shaken will remain. Now the question is, can I be shaken? And the answer is, yes, I can. If I'm not steadfast. If I'm not heart surrendered. Not through commitment, but through pure surrender. If that's not where my victory comes from a surrender to the Savior's victory over me. But if that is not my condition, if my condition is that I have made a commitment, and because of my commitment I am there, the time will come that my commitments will not sustain me. Because they came from me. They came from my decisions and my way of thinking and my analysis. But if I am immovable because I am surrendered, and now I am a bond slave to my Savior, it's not my decisions, it's not my will, but thine be done. And that is my confession, and in that I become very immovable. When a believer experiences that kind of surrender, there's nothing that'll move him. This is why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him lay down his life. In other words, let him surrender. Pick up the cross. Let him experience the resurrection life. And follow me. That's what picking up the cross is, experiencing the victory that comes through surrender. Remember, when Christ defeated me, and He did, when He defeated me, He did so to set me free. His victory over me became my victory over myself, over my old sin nature, over my connection to the world system. And now I have real purpose in my life, and meaning, and depth. Now, just because something doesn't feel just so, or now because my emotions are this way, or now because somebody is saying something or the atmosphere is projecting, now I'm not in a place where those things would move me, because I'm surrendered. Only the surrendered can become steadfast. But those who are not surrendered, but rather just committed, they can be shaken like a leaf. Why? Because it's natural. And surrender is surrender to a supernatural God. See, the enemy is supernatural, so my natural commitments cannot stand. But when I surrender to the supernatural God, the enemy can't touch me. His projections can't touch me. The world's thinking can't touch me. My moods can't touch me. My feelings can't touch me. I'm not saying I don't possess them. I'm saying they don't possess me. Only one, someone who's possessed by these things can be moved. In all things, be steadfast. Like Pastor Stevens always said, never quit. Never, ever quit. The only way to lose what God is quit. And then you still can't lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your rewards. Never, ever quit. Everybody else quits, you don't. Everything falling apart all around you, you don't quit. Things look really bad, you don't quit. Everybody says you're insane for sticking in there. You don't quit. You don't quit. You don't walk away. You don't quit. People look at you like you're crazy for following a call. You don't quit. You stay steadfast. You always stay steadfast. Why? Because when a person is steadfast, in Psalm 17:8, they are kept as the apple of God's eye. And they will not be moved. In Psalm 16:8, they will not be moved, because they are at His right hand. And in 17:8, they are hid under the shadow of His wings. What does that mean? That means they are entirely protected, covered, provided for, nurtured, fed, taken care of by God. But it only works if we don't quit. If we don't quit. And in closing, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep my father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you are awake, it shall talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction, again doctrine, are the ways of life. You don't quit. You don't quit. God calls you to a certain church, you don't quit. Things a little hairy, you don't quit. God calls you to a certain place, you don't quit. God calls you to anything, you don't quit. You never quit. You stay faithful, you don't quit. You're there when it's happening, you don't quit. Nobody else is there, and you're there, because you don't quit. Steadfast and immovable. Why? Because at that point, when you are presented before God, you don't lose. And that's how we don't lose. By being steadfast, we can't lose. If we quit, we can't win. Always, always be steadfast. And I will guarantee you, the enemy will test you on this. Never give in and never give up. and always be steadfast. Amen.